if the joy of beginning is a long way behind you, and the release of ending is a long way in front of you, how do you navigate the difficulties of continuing in the middle?
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, I think that's a question that a lot of people have probably asked at some point in time. The excitement of becoming a Christian is in my rearview mirror. Death and being united with Jesus is a long way off, in all likelihood. And right now, I'm just kind of trudging through life. How do I keep growing in my walk with Him now?
And Steve, that is exactly the issue that we're looking at in the Scriptures today. And it's a really important issue. I was very struck once by reading from Lloyd Jones. He said, you know, the middle season of life is actually the hardest. That youth has certain compensations, advantages. Old age has certain compensations that come. But enduring, persevering in the middle stretch can be the most challenging part of a person's life. And that's why the series that we're in, I think, is so helpful. It's a series of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent or the Songs of Ascent that follow the course of a journey that had a beginning and a middle and an end. And we're right in the middle. And so what we're going to learn from the Scriptures today is, how do you persevere in the middle when you're just in the thick of it? As you said, you're not at the beginning, you're not at the end. You just got to keep pressing forward where you are now.
Well, we see that in Psalm 125 and 126. So I hope you open your Bible, join us there as we continue a message from weeping to rejoicing. Here is Pastor Colin.
How do you navigate the problems of continuing in a dry marriage? In raising a son or a daughter who once was welcomed with all this hoopla as a baby and now is a source of conflict, anxiety in the home? How do you sustain a ministry when it's so tough you really feel like you'd want to quit? A friend of mine told me that recently he caught up with a 20th reunion of the class that he graduated with from his particular seminary. He said of all the people who had gone into pastoral ministry, 50% had quit within 20 years. You look at the attrition rate on the mission field, you find the same pattern. Over half of all the missionaries sent out by the church leave their assignment after the first term. Now, there may be many good reasons for this and many situations in which that is the right thing to do. But I'm very sure that one of the factors in this is that the joys of beginning quickly give way to the difficulties of continuing. Three out of every five church plants fail. Now, I don't say that suggesting that that's a reason not to do it. It's a good thing to do. But why is it that three out of every five attempted church plants fail? Well, there are many reasons. But one of them is that the joys of beginning are great, the difficulties of continuing can sometimes be greater. It is easier to envision something new than it is to sustain it. Now, by the way, on a pastoral application here, that is one of the reasons why we have to be very careful about living on the adrenaline of new beginnings. You know what I mean by that? It's easy to develop a pattern of life in which as soon as you begin to experience the difficulties of continuing, you solve the problem by moving to something new. A new church, a new job, a new ministry, a new calling, a new relationship, a new vision, a new approach, a new anything. There are obviously times when it's right to move to something new. After all, these people who sang the song were the ones who had the vision to leave Babylon and to venture out to Jerusalem. But if you and I are going to accomplish anything of significance in our lives, we need to learn how to continue. Now, think about that as we apply it again in relation to your Christian life. See, the Christian life has a marvelous beginning. And it will have a glorious ending, but it can be very difficult to sustain in the middle, can't it? When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. That's how it was at the beginning. By the way, I found it very interesting to discover this week that the literal translation of this word dreamed in verse 1 would be comforted. And I found that interesting because it reflects the fact that the original word used in this psalm is a form of the word parakaleo, from which we get our word paraclete, which of course was the name that Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit, who was to be poured out at Pentecost. So taking a very literal translation of this verse, you could render it this way. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were paracleted. In other words, putting it in the context of the wider story of Scripture, it was just like Pentecost. We were so full of joy. We were so full of the Holy Spirit. We were so full of vision. We felt so empowered. Even the unbelieving world was looking at us and saying, well, God's clearly doing something over there. But now in verse 4, they're praying that God will pour out water on the dry ground of their lives and of their ministries. Isn't that interesting? See, isn't this always how it is? The apostles were paracleted on the day of Pentecost. Then they have to spend future years of their lives sorting out disputes about things like meat sacrificed to idols. I mean, who can get interested in that? Negotiations at the Jerusalem Council, church discipline. The joy of beginning, the difficulties of continuing. Isn't that how it was in the life and ministry of Jesus? How does his ministry begin? He is baptized in the River Jordan and the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. He's paracleted. And the voice of the Father sounds from heaven. This is my Son. What happens next? The Spirit drives him into the dry place of the wilderness. And there he's hungry, and there he's thirsty, and there he is tempted again and again and again by the devil. Then he spends the next 3 years seeking to advance his ministry, surrounded by a group of disciples into whose lives he pours himself. And they find it extremely difficult even to learn the mission statement. Can't grasp why he's here. Tell him he shouldn't be going to the cross. He says, do you still not believe? Do you still not see? The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And here's James and John saying, shall we call down fire from heaven and destroy these lost people? See, the ministry of Jesus, a magnificent beginning. And of course, in his resurrection, a triumphant and glorious end, but difficult to sustain in the middle. Now, you see, that's how it's going to be with your Christian life. That's how it is with mine. When you first become a Christian, everything seems so fresh and wonderful and new. Every chorus or hymn that's sung seems to be filled with fresh meaning. You're learning new things. Oh, you're seeing it as you never did before. Your life has a new sense of purpose. You're making new friends within the community of God's people. You are learning, you are growing, you feel so alive. But there will come a point where the joy of beginning gives way to the difficulty of continuing. You will feel spiritually dry for the very first time, and you will wonder what is wrong with you. You will have some prayers that are not answered, as you'd hoped, some mysteries you cannot resolve, questions you cannot answer, and you will find that the Christian life that seemed so new becomes familiar, and that what once sparkled now seems more ordinary. And you see, that is the challenge of the middle period of the Christian life. See, we hear a great deal, and rightly so, about helping new believers to begin well. There's a great deal of emphasis, certainly in recent years, there has been a lot of emphasis on finishing strong. But we don't hear so much about sustaining the middle. And actually, that's where the great majority of us are right now.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called From Weeping to Rejoicing, part of our series, Moving in the Right Direction. Well, if you ever miss a broadcast in the series, you can always come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen if you have the Open the Bible app. You'll find that for free at your app store. If you joined us late, we're in Psalms 125 and 126. Let's get back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Let me pose this question. If the joy of beginning is a long way behind you, and the release of ending is a long way in front of you, how do you navigate the difficulties of continuing in the middle? That's the question. Now, I want to suggest that Psalm 126 offers three very wonderful and very practical strategies for life in the middle. The first is praying in hope, the second sowing in tears, and the third anticipating in faith. First then, praying in hope, verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Now the Negev, of course, was the desert. Simply, the word means dry or parched ground. And to pray for streams in the desert is to ask for an intervention of God. Only God sends the rain. You and I don't contribute anything to the rain, even though weather forecasters don't contribute to sending the rain. The rain comes unexpectedly. I think God delights in confusing even weather forecasters, don't you? Certainly for the number of times when I've been drenched in the rain in London because I've gone out without a raincoat and without an umbrella and been caught in a downpour, I am absolutely certain that the point here is the unpredictability, the spontaneity with which God sends the rain. It is entirely something that he does. We have no part in it at all. And this is how the psalmist prays here in the middle, for streams in the desert. Now, it obviously doesn't rain often in the desert. But in Israel, in January, February, March, it can rain big time. And because there are so many mountains and the water flows down from the mountains, when you get to the Negev, to the desert, you have water pouring in abundance. Like someone after the first service was telling me that they had been in Israel in March, they had actually seen this just cascading water coming through what had been dry ditches and ruts and crevices in the sand and in the rock and just pouring all over the place, described seeing a couple of buses unable to pass by 4 feet of water coming down through a gully and then through a pass in the Negev. That's how it is. Now, that's the picture. God sends the rain, and that will bring new life to this dry ground, restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. Now, I want to suggest that some of us need to start praying like this. Maybe you're in a dry place in your ministry, and you don't know what to do about it. Maybe you're in a dry place in your marriage. How many husbands or wives have sat with a pastor or a counselor and he or she has said, you know, she'll never change, he'll never change. You feel like you're in a desert. There's no source of water that you can see. But God sends the rain. And he does so uninvited, unexpected, unplanned, unprovoked, whether or not it's wanted. This is an image of the free-flowing inbreaking of God, and the psalmist prays for it. You see, the danger when we're in dry ground in the middle period of life is that we lose hope. That you settle for accepting that this is how it is and it never will be any different. In personal life, in the unbelief of this world, the limitations of the church, that you're in a rut and that there's no way out of it. Listen, God can turn a rut into a river. That's what he does in the Negev. God can make the desert blossom like a rose. God is the God who brings new life from the dead. And there ain't anything that you or I contribute to that. Never lose sight of the possibility that God can break into your life, into the life of someone you love, into the life of his people, into the life of a community or a nation in ways that you would never expect. Lord, pour out your Spirit. Let the water of your life fall upon us. Do in the desert what we have no other hope of seeing apart from your free-flowing, spontaneous intervention. And if you know a God who can send torrents into a desert, and you know a God who can bring new life from the dead, you will never give up hope. So pray with hope. Second, sow in tears. Verse 5, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Now, notice the contrast with this picture. The rain is all about divine intervention. The sowing of seed is about human initiative. It's very significant that these two are held together. Lord, I pray that you will do what I could not do and cannot even begin to think of. But at the same time, Lord, I will take the initiative with the seed that you put into my hand to sow in tears. You see, if our first temptation in the difficulties of the middle stretch is to stop hoping, then our second temptation is to stop working. That we become so overwhelmed by the sheer extent of the tragedy around us, the sheer intensity of the pain within us, that we give up and we say, what's the point? We received some pictures this week of a member of our own church family who's been serving the Lord in Indonesia for many years. Mike's one of those who's involved in the massive effort to bring aid and relief to people suffering after the tsunami. Mike is sowing in tears. Some of us are facing tremendous brokenness in our own lives right now. And there are plenty of tears, and you face a choice. Either you give way to despair in your tears, or you start sowing in your tears for a future harvest. I happened to be listening to Joni Erickson traveling in the car on the radio this week. She told a beautiful story about a lady who'd gone through multiple tragedies in her life in a short space of time. You know how this sometimes happens? There's one thing and then another. You think, what more can happen to this one person? And she was at church on Sunday, and her pastor, as she was leaving the sanctuary, had just taken her by the arm and had said to her in a kindly way, I just want you to know we're praying for you. Quick as a flash, she said, well, thank you. What are you praying? That's a good question. And he said, well, you know, I'm praying that the Lord will help you, that he'll sustain you, that he'll comfort you. And she said, well, thank you so much. And then she said, will you pray one more thing? Pray that I won't come out of this empty-handed. That's a good thing to pray. Don't waste your tears. See, when you go through the most agonizing experiences of life, as these people were finding in the difficulties of sustaining ministry, they had a choice either to shrivel up in their tears or to go out and do some sowing in their tears. This is what they discovered, that those who go out sowing in tears will reap the songs of joy. That leads me to the last thing, just very briefly, praying in hope, sowing in tears. How do you sustain it in the middle? Thirdly, anticipating in faith. He who goes out, verse 6, weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. You see, the middle is not the end. Isn't that good? The middle is not the end. And what you see now is not how things will be in the end. If you belong to Christ, then the ultimate outcome of your life will not be shame or ruin or destruction. The ultimate outcome of your life will not be tears. The ultimate outcome of your life will be to live for eternity as a son or a daughter of God that reflects his image perfectly. So don't give up in the middle, because that will be the end. And the outcome of God's kingdom in this world is not going to be that it will be swept away by a tide of oppression in the East or by a tide of postmodernism in the West. No, the upshot of the work of Christ's kingdom, the end of it, will be that Christ's people will be gathered with their Savior in his presence, and every seat at the banqueting table will be full. So to put it in the words of the beginning of Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore.
What an encouraging reminder of the hope that is ours and the future that is ours as sons and daughters of God. You know, if you're not sure that the future that Pastor Colin was just talking about will be yours at the outcome of your life, if you've not begun that relationship with God, I hope you'll contact us here at Open the Bible. We have staff members who would love to talk with you about what it means to begin that relationship. You can reach us by calling 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Today's message from Weeping to Rejoicing is part of a larger series, Moving in the Right Direction. And if you ever miss a broadcast in the series, come and listen online at openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. It's your generosity that allows us to bring you Pastor Colin's teaching each day, whether it's on the radio, the podcast, or the app. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a copy of Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith. And Colin, who is this book for?
Well, I think this book is for anyone who wants to see how God receives us when we come to him. What's brilliant about this book is that Tim Keller's retelling of the story of the prodigal son draws attention to the fact that there are two sons. Yes, one was prodigal, but the other one had his own problems. He stayed at home, he worked extremely hard for the father, and then he felt that the father owed him something more than he had actually received. Tim Keller talks about it this way. He says, "Elder brothers expect their goodness to pay off, and if it doesn't, there is confusion and rage. You will always feel that you are owed more than you're getting." That's the position of the older brother. And I think many folks will relate to this. You know, I've lived a good life. I've lived a moral life. Why has God not given me more? That's exactly where the elder brother was in the story. So this speaks both to people who have lived a life of rebellion and to people who have lived a dutiful, moral, hard-working, faithful life and may struggle with the same kind of heart and the same kind of resentment that is seen in the elder brother. The good news is that the lavish grace of God is extended to every person, whether we be rebels or whether we be moral and dutiful. We all stand in need of the grace of God, and the grace of God is wonderfully extended towards us. It's a marvelous book that really speaks to everyone.
And we want to send you a copy as our way of saying thank you for financially supporting Open the Bible this month. You can give over the phone when you call 1-877-OPEN-365 or online at openthebible.org. And if you've never given a gift of support before, this would be a great time to give, because not only will we send you a copy of Tim Keller's book called The Prodigal God, but we're going to be able to double your first-time gift thanks to the generosity of another supporter of Open the Bible. You can give online at openthebible.org or again call 1-877-673-6365. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
At Open the Bible, we're grateful for like-minded organizations committed to sharing the gospel around the world. And to that end, I'd like to commend the work of Global Fingerprints. You know, in the book of James, God calls us to help orphans in their distress. That's a clear command, but it's not always clear how we should obey it. And this is where Global Fingerprints comes in. Through Global Fingerprints, you can sponsor a vulnerable child to help meet their physical needs and ensure they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to commend Global Fingerprints to you. They're focused on equipping the local church to care for children, and where there is no church, they help to plant one. If you'd like to help a vulnerable child, you can find more information on Global Fingerprints at our website, openthebible.org/GF. That's openthebible.org/GF.